Greet you all in the good name of our Savior. It's always a blessing to open God's Word and to have this interlude of worship together in the midst of our studies. So let's turn to God's Word together, and we'll be looking at the prophecy of Joel this morning. We'll look at Joel chapter 2. And we'll read verse 21 through verse 29 of Joel 2. This is God's word. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beast of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. We'll end our reading there. At the beginning of a new school year, one of the things that you will be doing, particularly new students here, one of the things that you'll be doing over the next few weeks is getting to know your teachers. You'll be getting to know our expectations. You'll be getting to know our strengths and our weaknesses, our temperaments, what our classes are like. So for the next few weeks, you'll be doing that. You'll be trying to adjust to those settings and the teachers that you now have. But as you do that over the next few weeks, I want you to think today and challenge you to think today about who your true teacher is. Now, in the classroom, it might be York or O'Neill or Reed or Williams. But your true teacher ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, this passage from the prophet Joel tells us just that, that Christ is a teacher of righteousness that the Lord has given to us. Now, to see this particular truth in our text this morning, let's start with a little bit of background, a little bit of history. Now, most of the most trustworthy scholars who examine the book of Joel agree that Joel is probably one of the earliest, perhaps the earliest, of the literary prophets. There's strong evidence that suggests that Joel's ministry took place in the 9th century BC, perhaps when Joash was king of Judah and Jehoiada was the high priest. But from that early time on, Joel looks forward to a day that he calls the Day of the Lord, a day when God will conclude his great work of salvation and complete his judgment on a universal scale. Now, Joel introduces that idea, that topic, by means of a contemporary illustration that the nation had experienced. Evidently, there had been this great swarm of locusts that descended upon the land, and they ate everything in sight, destroyed all the crops, and left the people in a very tenuous situation. And that's reflected in our scripture reading this morning in verse 25, that God talks about the years of the swarming locusts and how they had eaten everything in their path. Now, Joel uses that calamity as an illustration of the judgment of God. And against that background of their experience, he calls upon the nation to repent, to turn from their sins, and to turn to the Lord before the true day, the final and ultimate day of God's judgment would come. Now, the second half of Joel's prophecy is full of gracious reassurances to God's people that he is indeed planning a blessed future for them, and he's going to provide their needs. Starting in chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord reiterates his love, and he promises them restoration and salvation in the near term and in eternal terms. So in this context, we find our passage today, and in our passage, we find the promise of God that he has provided a teacher of righteousness for his people. Now, verse 23 is going to be our focus this morning. Let's look at verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, a proper translation of this verse comes down really to one word, a word that is translated rain in this particular text, the former rain, and it's the Hebrew word moreh, the word moreh. Now, the root of this word is the verb yarah, which means to cast or to throw out or to pour out, and hence it's related to rain. We had a pouring out of rain on Monday when we tried to have our picnic. Remember that? Now, that's the idea here between the verb and the noun. Okay, the verb means to pour something out, but the noun means rain, something that's being poured out from the heavens. Now, this verb also means to teach. And the conceptual connection between those two things, the pouring out of something and teaching, is that a teacher, in a sense, pours out knowledge. A teacher disseminates knowledge. And so that verb becomes associated with teaching, and so also this noun becomes associated with it as well. Moreh, the verb we find in this text, is a substantive participle that comes from this verb, and it can mean rain, as it sometimes does, but very often it means teacher. It's the noun for teacher. In fact, for centuries throughout Jewish history, when a notable teacher came along, someone that gained prominence in their community, he would be given the title Morenu, which means our teacher. Now, this lexical connection between rain and teacher becomes a very standard wordplay in the Hebrew Old Testament. Let me give you a great example of this. Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses begins with this line. Let my teaching fall as the rain. There's a play on the word moreh. Let my teaching fall as the rain. And it's standard. You'll see other instances of this as well. Now, Joel is doing the same kind of wordplay in this verse before us today. First, he says, for he has given you hamoreh l'sadik in Hebrew, rain faithfully, as it's translated in the New King James Version. Hamoreh l'tzadik. Now the word tzadik is the word for righteous. That is the word for righteousness. Now, why would the translators translate this word faithfully in this verse? Well, if you translate moreh as rain, then it doesn't make any sense to talk about righteous rain, right? So they translate it faithfully. But if you translate this word moreh as teacher in this text, then you can translate tzaddik in its natural sense, righteousness. What you have then is this, for he has given you, not the former rain faithfully, he has given you the teacher of righteousness. All right? And Joel does use a definite article here, the teacher of righteousness, because he has one person in mind, one teacher of righteousness. So the best translation of that middle line in verse 23 is this, for he has given you the teacher of righteousness. Now notice this one point also. It's translated in the past tense, he has given you the teacher of righteousness. There's no true past tense in Hebrew. Actually, there are no tenses in Hebrew. But what we have here is something called a perfect tense. tense. It's called a tense. It's not really a tense, but it's in the perfect, the expression of the perfect. That's one way a verb can be expressed. There's perfect and imperfect. Perfect verbs, they don't express past action necessarily. They do sometimes, but they express action that is also certain from the perspective of the speaker. So when something's in the perfect tense, it doesn't mean it's past necessarily. It can also be looking at a future action that is certain. In fact, all the prophecies that you read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, wherever you, many of them are translated into English in the past tense, as if they're already completed. But what's going on there is they're in the perfect tense. Scholars call this the prophetic perfect tense, meaning they're looking at a future action, but something that is certain. Okay? So, that being the case, I would translate this verse this way. For he will certainly give you the teacher of righteousness. That at least is the sense of the verse. Now, moving on, the next part of this verse talks about literal rain. Look at it again. For he has given you, or let's translate it this way now. For he will certainly give you the teacher of righteousness, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The next part of the verse completes the wordplay. Now it's talking about literal rain, that God is going to send rain on them, the former rain and the latter rain. In an English translation, the word rain occurs here three times, but there's three different words that are being used. All of them are synonyms. One of them is the word more, and this is one of those great instances where, again, there's a word play on this word. And as you would expect in an agricultural society, there are different words for former rain and latter rain, because the rains were very much a part of their life and their expectation and their livelihood. But the word play is complete. Listen to it. For he will surely give you a moreh letzadik, a teacher of righteousness, and he will cause the moreh, the rain, to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain. What can we conclude from all of this? Well, first of all, Joel compared the judgment of God coming upon the land to a swarm of locusts that just ate all of their crops. In other words, the day of the Lord was illustrated by something in their experience. Now, the promise of this teacher of righteousness is also compared to something in their experience. His coming is going to be like the refreshing rain that falls and reverses the effects of the years of these locusts that destroyed their crops. His coming will be like the rain that falls on the land and causes things to grow and causes an abundance. So if God's judgment can be compared to a swarm of locusts that devour everything, the Messiah, the teacher of righteousness, can be compared to a rain that brings an abundance upon the earth. And our text makes that point. Look at verse 24. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So this rain and the resultant picture of blessing and abundance is an illustration of the coming of this teacher of righteousness and the blessings that he will bring. But there's more to this too. Look at verse 23 again. The very last line says, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, reads the New King James Version. Now the word month is not in this text. It simply says that he will bring these rains, bereshon in Hebrew, which simply means at first. Right? There's nothing about the first month here. It just says these rains will come at first. All right? That's what it says. Now, look at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, we know from Acts chapter 2 what this passage is a reference to. It's a reference to the day of Pentecost, isn't it? When God poured out his spirit on that great day. And we see that taking place and being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 after Christ's ascension. So Joel first depicts the coming of the teacher of righteousness at first. That's what he says. I will give you the teacher of righteousness who fall like the rain at first. And then afterward, says verse 28, God will pour out his spirit on his people. So what we see in these verses are really the exact sequence of the events that we've seen in the Gospels. They were fulfilled when Christ, the teacher of righteousness, came at first, and then afterward, God poured out his spirit at Pentecost. So the Gospels and the book of Acts bear out the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now, the practical importance of all of this is that the Lord Jesus Christ is given, we're urged by this prophecy to see him in a certain light, to see him in a certain role that he plays. Now, we know that Christ is prophet, that he reveals God to man, ultimately. We know that he's a priest, right, that he stands between God and man and mediates. He represents man before God. We also know that he is a king, right? He rules the nations righteously at God's command. But this passage urges us to see him as a teacher of righteousness. And as a teacher of righteousness, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who reveals the truth of God to man. As God himself, he was and still remains continually the perfect teacher of righteousness. And he has come, just as Joel has prophesied. And he is still that teacher of righteousness to us. It is an eternal office that he holds. Even today, by his written word, Christ continues to teach you and to teach me the way of truth and the gospel of salvation. So when we hear his word, and when we receive it faithfully, we become students of him, disciples of the teacher of righteousness. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple means a student, one who learns from another. And his role as a teacher calls us to fulfill the role of a student with diligence and application and with the best of our abilities. We must learn from him, and we must make it our purpose to sit at his feet and be taught by him by being in the scriptures. For a teacher to be a teacher, he has to have students. Christ's role of being a teacher implies a relationship with students who are committed to being his disciples, who are committed to learning from him. His role implies your role. Your role is to be taught by him, to pursue that knowledge that he teaches, that knowledge of the righteousness that he teaches and exemplifies as the perfect teacher. And so his calling, his title, implies your calling to be a committed pupil of the teacher of righteousness. And you do this by being a faithful reader and hearer and doer of his word. And you do this by being a diligent student. Here at the seminary, as you study God's word, remember that he is your teacher. And you fulfill the role of disciple by being a diligent student. So I would urge you to think of yourself not just as a student at RPTS, that just like any other student at any other school, like Pitt or any university. You know, what do students do? They get up late, they drink a lot of coffee, they rush to class, they turn in assignments late. There's a certain mindset that's kind of, you know, acceptable, you know, when it comes to that sort of, you know, that college scene. That's what a student's all about, right? I would urge you to think about your role here differently than that. You are not a student at Pitt or Penn State. You're not even a student at RPTS. You are a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a disciple of Christ doesn't get up 10 minutes late, doesn't need all the caffeine in the world to just struggle through class with his eyes open, doesn't turn in the assignment late, A student of the Lord Jesus Christ is a diligent student, one who wants to be taught his ways and his word. Now, this is true of any Christian. Any Christian is a disciple of Christ, a student of Christ. But here at the seminary, that role of yours, of being a student, of being a disciple of the teacher of righteousness, that role has a very clear and regimented expression. It starts at 8:55 in the morning. It goes till 9:45. It goes till 1 o'clock. It has a clear expression. Your discipleship takes on a definite form here, that you are a student of someone. And that someone is the teacher of righteousness. Remember that it is a spiritual endeavor. And I urge you to have a new mindset. Whatever kind of student you were in high school, whatever kind of student you were in college, you're a different kind of student now. You're a student of Christ, and you're preparing to minister on his behalf for his great name's sake. And so think of yourself as his disciple and his student. And notice that our text calls him a teacher of righteousness. He doesn't just teach facts and doctrines and information, right? It's not just about that. But he's a teacher of righteousness. To learn from Christ is to learn his righteousness. That is to say, his righteousness as the basis of our salvation, that his righteousness is our trust, but also as a transforming principle that leads us in life and in sanctity. It's not just about the information. Right? He's not a teacher of facts. He's a teacher of righteousness. So learn his righteousness. And so during your time here at seminary, remember that. Remember who your true teacher is. Ultimately, it is Christ. And ultimately, your textbook, your only textbook, is his word, the Bible. Now, you can stand to gain a lot of knowledge from your human teachers. But if we are in any way fulfilling our duty, if we, your human teachers, are in any way teaching faithfully, then remember, it is truly Christ who is teaching you. Christ also insists that we look to him as our one true teacher and that we don't give this honor to any other man. It's interesting that he insisted on this title for himself. Christ was, you know, meek and humble, the example of these things, but he did say, "Let none of you be called rabbi or teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ, and you are all his disciples." He said that in Matthew 23, verse 8. So he reminds us, don't call this guy and this guy and this guy your teacher. You have one teacher, Jesus said, that's me, and you are all my students. So he insisted on that relationship and that we think of him in that way. Now that does not mean that you can't refer to us as teachers, to York and O'Neill and Williams, and yes, you can refer to us as teachers, of course, and you can even call me rabbi, as some of you affectionately do. But the point here is that we do not lose sight of who the real teacher is. I'm not your real teacher. If you learn anything from me, praise God, but I am not your true teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only teacher that will never let you down, never. He will never teach you something untrue. He will never lead you astray in any way. He is the only teacher whose teaching is always and constantly pure. So remember whose student you are. And in conclusion, too, bear in mind this beautiful image that Joel portrays in his prophecy, that the teacher of righteousness, what is he like? He's like this refreshing rain that comes down on a land that is barren, chewed by locusts. But this rain comes down, and this land springs back to life. That's the image of the effect and the blessing of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive that teaching faithfully is compared to this rain that brings blessing and abundance. And so his teaching will be a blessing to you if you are a committed student of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as this school year begins, remember whose teacher you belong to. Remember whose disciple you are. Remember whose student you are. And no matter who you see in the front of the class, behind the podium, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is your one and only teacher of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as simple men and women. We are in need of your direction, your wisdom. We are in need of the truth. We are in need of guidance. And you, in your great mercy, have blessed us with a teacher of righteousness. And so, Father, make of us true and ardent disciples, students of him. May we learn his truth, and may that glorious truth set us free. May our eyes always be fixed upon him, our one great and glorious teacher of righteousness. In his good name we pray. Amen.